Blog Talk Radio.
Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. The scripture says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We come to exalt that wonderful name of Jesus and give his name the praise, glory, and honor that it is due. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. I want you to know, Radio Land, that I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to tremendously bless you and open great doors unto you. I'm excited about you, but most of all, I'm excited about the word that we have for you on today. First of all, as we get ready to move into our lesson, I want to take a moment just to greet those that are around the world, those that are all throughout in the Philippines and Africa and even in Guyana. I want you to know I'm excited that you would join me, and those that are in India and all around, even here in the United States. I want you to know I'm excited about you on today, and God have a blessing. In spite of what you're going through, in spite of the test or the trials that you find that is coming up against you on today, I want you to recognize that the God that we serve, he's still able, and he still is in the working business and fighting on the behalf of his children. And sometimes we just need to come in, shut the door, while God's indignation is passing over, and be still and know that he is God. Oh, he's going to do it, child of God. But what we have to do in these days, the scripture we was talking on Sunday, and this is a little sidetrack from our lesson on today, but I just feel the Holy Ghost prompting and the unction of the Holy Ghost to move in this area, that what the scripture has said, and then even on last Sunday, the Lord laid in our hearts to speak to our congregation in regards to resting, entering, laboring to enter into that rest. There is a rest that God has given unto the people of God. And I know there's many things that are going on. There's many distractions that are going on right now in the world and even in the lives of God's people. But in spite of all of that, there's a place that God promised to the children of God. And that place is a place of rest. And over in Hebrews chapter number 4, it told us and speak to our heart to labor to enter into that rest. Now, when we begin to look at rest, it means and denotes that we have ceased from moving, or we're stopping our thoughts and stopping our emotion and our mind. We're just coming to a complete halt and just allowing God just to do it on behalf of his people. Because many times our emotions will get involved, our mind will get involved, our preconceived notion, our experience that we had in the past. All these things are fighting for our attention and going off in our heart, mind, and soul. But God wants us to cease from striving and just start believing that God will and that he shall do it on behalf of his people, because it's a promise. And it's so key for us, because God has been really, really dealing with my heart for the people of God in relation to the heart, that the scripture said in the last days men's heart will fail them because of fear. And so we as children of God, we must guard our hearts. There are fearful things that are coming upon the face of the earth, fearful things of uncertainties, not knowing how things are going to pan out or not knowing how things are going to work out. But you know we must trust in the all-knowing power, the omnipotency of our God, omnipotent. He's got all power in his hand, and he's still yet fighting and working and in control of every situation. So take heart and be encouraged. Look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Yes, people are being moved out of a position. They're moving out of different ways, and things, it just seems as though things have gone haywire. But I come to tell you on today, just look to the hill from which cometh your help. Quiet your spirit and look up and live. Now, on that note, I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bible, grab your Bible, and we're going to go and take a look at the scriptures on today. Now, our text and our lesson for today is the Great I Am. And we must recognize that through the beautiful and the awesomeness of the Word of God, we will always find victorious living through the empowerment from these biblical lessons and principles. We are going to be exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. And I come to tell you, child of God, this word is relevant for today. But what is key for us is to contextualize it to where you're at on today and apply it to your life. At whatever station you may find yourself at right now in this very moment, God's word is relevant to see you through, all the way through to the other side. God's going to do it. Now let's take a look at the Great I Am, and let's look at the focus. The focus is that Jesus is the sum total of the Old Testament prophecy. Again, I want you to bear in mind that our lesson is the Great I Am. Now, I want you to go with me over to St. John, chapter number 8, and that's where we're going to be looking at, as well as chapter number 4. But the majority of the text that we will look at today will be over in John 8. And we're going to look at verses number 12 and 13. Then we're going to look at verse number 24, verse number 33 through verse number 37. Then also we're going to look at verse 56 down to verse number 59. And then following, we're going to go over to John 4, verse 21. And so let's take a look here at John chapter 8. Verses number 12 and 13. And it reads on this line. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisee therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Now let's look at verse number 24. Also in the 8th chapter, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now let's look at John 8, verses number 33 through verse number 37. And it reads on this line. They answer him, we be Abraham's seed, and we never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that ye shall be made free? Now Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word have no place in you. verse number 56 through verse number 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, let's take a look at John chapter number 4, verse number 21. And it reads on this line, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, I want us to take a moment. That was our scripture reading to lay the foundation here. But I want us to take a moment real briefly for us to take a look here at verse number 37. He says, it reads on this chapter 8, verse 37. It said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word have no place in you. Now, let's take a look at that. Here we find Jesus speaking unto the Pharisees and telling them, the Pharisees, why that they seek to kill him, because they didn't want to have anything to do with the word of God. They were so stuck in tradition and so stuck in their own laws and mindset that the word of God had no place within their life. And that is one of the same things that we find challenging people. They don't want the word of God to have any place in them. And we must recognize, and I invite you to consider, that it is so key for us to have that word residing in us and allowing the word of God to have place within our life. Don't you know that's what deception and also subduing spirit and false doctrine is coming in and overshadowing the minds of the people of God, being carried away by subduing spirit. And so we must be careful and be mindful, allowing the word of God to have place within our life. It's key, child of God, to have that place, and the word of God to have place within our life. Now let us take a look further at the word of the Lord on today. And so here in this lesson, there are many great truths, but three especially are outstanding. Now let's take a look here at the three outstanding. First, Jesus is proclaimed as the light of the world that frees men from darkness. Then he is shown as the Son who set men free from bondage of sin. And then finally, he is revealed as God who was manifested in the flesh as Israel's Messiah. As such, he is the sum total of the Old Testament prophecy and the one who is able to free man from their tradition by the revelation of who he is. Now, Jesus is going to reveal himself unto those that are seeking him. That's why he says, seek ye while he may be found. Call upon him, and he will answer. So it must be that we must seek him, even as we go to church every Sunday or every time we gather. We should not just gather for the sake of gathering, but we are gathering for the sake of worship. We're gathering for to hear a word from the Lord. We're gathering to seek him as never before and for God to speak to his people through his son Jesus. These truths were spoken as Jesus taught in part of the temple that was called the Treasury, John 8 and 20. This was located in the court of the women, the only place in the temple where the women were allowed to come. It was a place where Jesus often resorted, Mark 12 and 41. It was the characteristic of our Lord, whose ministry was indebted to the help of many women, Luke 2, 8, in verse number 2 and 3, that his discourse on freedom was made in a place where women were free to come. Now, let's take a look further. The event of today's lesson occurred in the second year of Jesus' ministry when opposition was becoming more intense. Already attempts had been made to arrest him, and there were some Jews who sought to kill him. However, Jesus was working towards a certain hour or time when the event in his life will culminate in the cross. And he had planned his and his schedule in accordance with the divine will. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, which began on the 15th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. One of the features of the great feast was the illumination of the city at nightfall and the lighting of the great 50-cubit high candelabra, which was supposed to remind the Jews of the pillar of fire which had led them in the wilderness. It was fitting setting for Jesus to introduce his teaching concerning the light of the world. The Declaration of Independence of the United States of America spoke of the fact that men were endowed by their Creator with rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, when men have often been denied these rights by government and by circumstances, Jesus showed us how that men could be truly free and have the light of life by walking in the truth which he has came to reveal. And so, child of God, we must walk in the light. He said, as you see the light, walk therein. And so as we see the light of the word and as it comes to enlighten and illuminate our minds and eyes, we must walk there in the truth. Now, again, bear in mind, I want you to hold in your heart, in the back row of your mind, the fact that people do not want to retain or have allowed the word of God to have place in their life. That let that be our backdrop as we move forward in the word of the Lord. In a message to the U.S. Congress on January the 6th, 1941, President F.D. Roosevelt spoke of the four freedoms, four essential human freedoms, which he defined as, number one, freedom of speech and expression, number two, freedom to worship God, number three, freedom from want, and four, freedom from fear. However, these are not the greatest freedom that man can enjoy. The greatest freedom is that which comes from Jesus Christ. He whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. We thank God for our liberty and our freedom. And that's something that you must hold fast, your spiritual liberty and your spiritual freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at another aspect here, and that is the light of the world, freedom from darkness. When Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, it was one of his greatest pronunciations. There are three things which the scriptures state as primary characteristics of God. God is spirit, John 4 and 24. God is light, 1 John 1 and 5. And God is love, 1 John 3, 4, and 8. When Jesus declared himself the light of the world, he was declaring himself to be Almighty God, for all light, physical, moral, and spiritual, comes from God. It comes from our Lord. Now let's take a look at these different aspects of light. The physical realm. What is light? This question has puzzled men for many centuries. But he has finally decided that light is a form of energy that can travel through space. It can come from a natural source, one that man does not control, or an artificial one, one that man controls. However, in each instance, light comes from a tiny particle of matter called anton, and the sun is our most important natural source of light. Our understanding of the source of light takes us back to the one who created the sun and every other anton of matter. He made the great light, the sun to rule by day, and the moon and the star to rule by night. Psalms 136 and 7 and 9. He is the Lord of lords, Psalms 136 and 3, and the God of gods, Psalms 133, 36, verse number 2. He is the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James chapter number 1, verse number 17. Jesus Christ is that creator. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1 and 3. It is suspicious, significant, that these words were uttered on the first day of creation, for it was on the fourth day that the sun and the moon and the star appeared. God's light was given before he made the sun. Therefore, God is the ultimate source of light. And in the New Jerusalem, they needed no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Revelation 22 and 5. John's record of Jesus Christ says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1 and 3. See also Colossians 1 and 17. Jesus Christ is the reasonable, is responsible for the world's physical life. He made the sun, he made the moon, and he made the star. He made man, and he made the light. Now let's take a look at the moral light. There is another sense in which Jesus is a light unto all men, not only to believers, that is revealed in the fact that Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And you'll find that over in John chapter number 1, verse number 9. God has given to mankind a moral consciousness, which we all share before we become believers. It is interesting that in John 8, verses number 1 through 11, immediately preceding our present lesson, Jesus was confronted with an adulterous woman. Now, when Jesus replied, let them that are without sin cast the first stone, all of the women's accusers left, being convicted by their own conscience. What was it that caused these accusers to flee? It was the moral sense that each of them possessed that convicted and condemned them. It has been said that the ungenerated have life, that they are capable of weighing moral issues, that they have a conscience which either accuses or excuses them. Romans 2 and 15. Not only that, they have the capacity to recognize the immutable evidence which testifies to their existence and the natural attributes of the great creator. Romans 1, verses number 19. So they are without excuse, Romans 1 and 20. But the spiritual life they do not have. And we'll find that over in A.W.P., Exposition of the Gospel of John. Now, let us look a little further here. It is true that man became so devoid of feelings that they became so brutal as beasts. It is possible for man's conscience to become seared as with a hot iron until they cannot reason clearly. Conscience can be so twisted that by erroneous teaching that man can kill true believers and think they have done God a service. Yet this is because the light that was in them have become darkness. How great is that darkness? Man has been given an inward whisper that talks to their baser nature, a shaft of moral sensibility that calls them to mercy, justice, and compassion. That is why Adam fled from the presence of God when he became aware of his nakedness. And this is why heathen prayed to an unknown God. Every man is given a moral light, and Jesus Christ is the true light that lights every man that come into the world. Now let's take a look further here at the spiritual light. Now we looked at the physical light, and we looked at the moral light. Now let's take and look at one other aspect, and this next aspect is going to be in regards to the spiritual light. Now, when Jesus said, "He that cometh, followeth me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the light," he was speaking of the spiritual light that only those who follow Christ may have. This is the eternal life for living, which Jesus gives to those who follow him. This light has to do with knowledge and with truth. Just as those who walk in the physical darkness do not know the truth about themselves and their surroundings because they cannot see, so those who do not have the light of life are unconscious of many spiritual things that are only revealed as they follow Christ. And this divine light primarily reveals two opposite areas of truth necessary for salvation. This reveals sin and Jesus Christ. Now, let us stop right there, because many times we think in our mind, you know, how can a person do such a thing? You know, you think, you know, they're even in the house of God, and you kind of like say, oh, my God, how could they even do this? Well, the reason and how that they can do that is because of the fact they don't have the light of Jesus Christ within them that's revealing sin and revealing more about Jesus Christ. They refuse to walk in the light. They refuse to embrace that light. They refuse to allow Jesus Christ to have his will and preeminence in their life. Don't you know, child of God, Jesus Christ must have preeminence in every phase of our life. We must cry out and say, God, get the glory and take preeminence in our life. And when we begin to cry out and ask God to have the preeminence in our life, guess what? He is going to do just that. He is going to have the preeminence. He's going to get glory. He's going to move in our lives in a mighty and a special way. But we as children of God, we must, as never before, desire every day to walk there in the light. He said, as you see the light, walk there in it. So it's up to us as children of God not to ignore what God reveals to us. We must begin to allow ourselves to walk in that light and things, and God will tremendously, tremendously bless us in a mighty and a special way. Now let's look further about the light. The light is a revealer of sin. When we follow Christ, we are made conscious of our imperfections, and as our sins are revealed to us, we recognize them and seek cleansing. John 3, verses 19 through verse number 21. Now, and that's what I share with saints, I share with the precious saints of God, is that when God comes and shows us our faults, or we recognize our faults and see them, it's not for us to walk over them. It's not for us to ignore them. It's not for us to turn our face from it. But it is for us as people of God to begin to look at them, embrace them, and begin to ask God to help us, to wash us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And when we begin to do that, God is able to come along and wash and cleanse us, because he's revealing it to us. He's not revealing it to us that to overthrow us, It's not being pointed out to show our weakness or to make us feel condemned. He said, even if we forget, the word forgive us, God's heart is greater. The word is greater, you know. And so he's coming to us so we can be conscious, aware of the things that is not pleasing to him so that we can deal with it, we can repent of it, and we can ask for his mercy and ask for his help to strengthen us in those areas in which we're weak. And so many times we see it at the church all the time, people running away from God when God comes and reveals truth to them. That's why if you notice, God began to tell me, he said, Helen, the way I bring truth to people, I bring mercy first and then truth, or I'll bring grace then truth, because we cannot deal with just the pure truth of God or even of ourselves, because it will be overwhelming. And what we have to do when God brings truth to us, we must deal with it. And what I mean by deal with it, either say, God, forgive me. I need you to help me in that area. That's a fault in my life. I need you to wash me and cleanse me and replace it with your word, replace it with your strength, God, and help me. And so God is not revealing to his people these areas in our life are shortcomings, and many times we don't want to look at it. And many times we don't even want to hear it when it comes across the pulpit and things. And many people don't want it even to be preached. But we must know the truth. We must know and recognize our own shortcoming. How can we take rule and rule over our own spirit and things if we don't know our own limitations and shortcomings? And until we can master and come to a resolve of knowing my shortcomings and the things that bothers me, then I can master my whole spirit and rule over my spirit. And that's very key as a child of God. And so sometimes when we preach and teach that, it can come across in a way that, oh, I don't want to hear that, or they're talking about me, or they're coming up against me. No, God is speaking loud and clear, saying that I see this in your life. And I want you to come up higher, and here's my power, here's my word, here's my blood, here's my name, here's my keeping power. I'll be your refuge, I'll be your battle axe. I'll do it for you if you just come to me and let me wash you and cleanse you of that shortcoming. And so don't run from God, but run to God, and allowing God to enable us and empower us with the strength that we need to be the men and the women of God that God is calling us out to be. So recognize and hold it on. Now, when Isaiah saw the light of the Lord high and lifted up, he cried out, woe is me, here it is, for I am undone. And Isaiah 6 and 5 compared also to John 12 and 41. The darkness is symbolic of wicked deeds and unrighteousness. But God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, according to 1 Peter 2 and 9. We must cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You'll find that over in Romans 13 and verse number 12. So there must be a changing. And so God is trying to get us past wicked deeds and unrighteousness. And so many times people fight against that, but God is trying to get us to a different place in him so that that won't have no place in you or through your life, but you're standing on the pure, unadulterated word of God and being holy and righteous because you put on the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, and you're following after Christ, and when he's revealing himself and revealing sin in our life or iniquity or wicked deeds or unrighteousness, we're not running from it or pushing it up under the rug, but we are bringing it back to the God of our salvation to help us to be the men and the women of God that he's called us out to be. So don't ignore what he shows us, but go back to him that he can empower you. Amen. Now, coming close to Christ caused Zacchaeus to repent. When Simon saw the great draught of fishes, he explained, depart from me, Lord, for I am an unclean man. As we follow Christ and see his light shine into our lives, we see that what manner of man we are, we take steps for correction. And that's what we have to do. we take those steps for correction. And what many people do, I see, and it's so hurting to see this, the enemy will deceive people and cause them just to not come back to church and not be in the house of God. But God did not reveal things to us for us not to come back to this house, but it is there for us to come and to grow thereby and to be even in a closer relationship with him through his cleansing power. So remember that. If something comes to you and you kind of like, oh, God, what was that? You know, and you know that that's part of your life, and God said, I want you to give that up, and then don't run from God, but run to a merciful God who's plenteous in mercy and in grace. Amen? That's how it works. Now let's look at another part. Light is a revealer of Christ. It was spiritual darkness that caused the Jews to reject Christ. They did not know who he was, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2:8. Men are still in darkness concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is has often come as men walk with him. The blind man who was healed by Jesus met Jesus afterwards. When Jesus asked, do you believe on the Son of God? The blind man replied, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Then Jesus said, it is he that talketh with thee. John 9:35-37. The blind man had been healed, but he did not know who Jesus was. Philip of Bethesda has walked many months with Jesus when he made the request, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus answered, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, John 14:8-9. The two disciples of Emmaus that was on the Emmaus road felt that their hearts burned within them, but they did not recognize him until their eyes were opened, when they knew him. It was a great revelation when Christ revealed himself unto us. And when we see who he is, it is so awesome. Now, Jesus said, walk while ye have the light, lest that darkness come upon you. Now, while ye have the light, believe in the light. John 12:35-36. Now, let's take a look at these commands here. Number one, it said for us to walk in the light while you have the light. So you may say, well, Dr. Orms, how do I walk in the light? It's consciously every day just saying, God, I'm walking in your light. Just that simple. God, I'm walking in your light. And every day that you, or moment that you say, Lord, I'm walking in your light, not only am I walking in your light, but I believe in the light. Oh, shilletadobosheka. Oh, my shandarabo. I just felt the power of God. Yete. Oh, God, oh, God, you must declare that you believe in the light, lest you walk in darkness, lest darkness come upon you. And that's what we're seeing. Oh, I just felt the Spirit of the Lord, and it just grieves my spirit, because people who are rejecting the light and not holding fast to the light, the scripture said, lest thou walk in darkness. Darkness or darkness come upon you. And I can see that darkness is striving to come upon the people. And we as children of God believe in the light. And I want you to, and invite you to confess with me for just one moment. Lord, I will walk in the light. And I'm not only going to walk in the light, but I believe you and believe in the light, oh God. so that darkness will never ever come upon me. Oh, my Shandarabosike. Oh, God. Father, I just feel a prayer right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come, Lord, on behalf of those that have walked away from that light and walking in darkness, God. I ask for mercy, Lord. I ask, oh, God, that you will have mercy, Lord, upon their soul. Bring the light back to them, God, as we intercede on their behalf, God, that you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, would stretch forth your mighty hand, God, and move by your power and divine. We know you're able, and we know you're willing. Lord, let them walk in the light. And we thank you, Lord, as we embrace that light and hold fast to it, and we will not let it go. Now, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4 and 18. So, child of God, let your light shine in the midst of darkness. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Sometimes our path to God is not completely revealed. As we follow step by step, the way becomes clearer and we see the path revealed. When Peter refused to let Jesus wash his feet, Jesus said in essence, Peter, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but go ahead and obey, and later you will understand what I'm doing. And such as it is, sometimes we don't understand at all of what God is doing. But when we just move forward out of obedience, God will give a revelation and open up our understanding. And so remember that and ponder that in your heart. He will give you revelation. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is clearly taught in the Bible. However, sometimes because of a clouded conception of God's Godhead, candidates are reluctant to be baptized. Since the Bible is clear on the subject of baptism, we should obey the Bible in baptism and ask God to open our understanding concerning what we do not fully comprehend. Now I want to point that out, child of God. You can ask God to open up your understanding and give you wisdom on the things that you don't comprehend or don't understand. God, I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But, Lord, open thou my understanding so that I can understand your will for my life. Now, the will of God is often given to us one step at a time. We shall follow the known will of God, trusting him to reveal the unknown in his own good time. And let us stop for that moment again. Now, as we open up our session today, we begin to talk about entering into that rest. The Holy Ghost prompted me through the unctionizing of the Holy Ghost to start off this session in regards to that. Now, why? Well, it's important because so many people today are running and trying to find ministry, or searching in search of ministry and in search of their purpose. I come to tell you, child of God, that that is a trickery of the enemy to cause you to move away from what God is calling you to do right where you are at. Many times we look at ministry and your purpose and things and thinking, oh, God, I must have this big ministry or I must be doing this. And sometimes right in our neighborhood, right in our community, right in our sphere of influences is the greatest platform for ministry. You have their unsaved loved ones in your family. There's people who don't know or have the revelation of Jesus Christ right there in your family that you can begin to minister unto them with kindness and love. The Bible says, through love and kindness have I drawn thee. And things. And so people are just running. They're bogging down their mind. Should I be living in this city or should I be moving over there? Or Lord, should I be at this church or should I be somewhere else doing this other ministry? As opposed to God is saying, just labor to enter into my rest of just being, of just knowing, of just resting that God is your Savior and knowing that at God's appointed time, he will lead and guide you into all truth and come at peace in your emotion, come at peace in your psychological man, your spiritual being, and just come into that place of truth that God knows and he does all things well, and that he will lead you and guide you into all truth, and that he has everything under control and trusting in his power and his will, and show forth the praise of his glory and his honor every day in our life, and resting in the fact that everything that is not known to you regarding about the will of God for your life at the appointed time, again, I'll say that, at the appointed time, Christ will reveal it unto you. And you got to rest in the fact that God have an appointed time for everything and everywhere. If you wake up every morning of acknowledging him first, he will direct our path. That's what the word said. That's what the scripture said. And that we purposely decide to walk in the light and believe in that light which lighteth the world. Now, let's look further. Just as the pillar of fire led the children of Israel, they stopped when it stopped, they moved when it moved, so we should let God lead us into the fullness of the light of life. And so that should be our cry. God, lead me into the fullness of the light of life. Lead me into that fullness thereof, and watch Christ lead you into that fullness. Now, let's take a look here. The liberator, freedom from bondage. The second great concept that is taught in our scripture passage today is that Jesus Christ is the great liberator from sin. This concept is introduced in verse 24, when unbelieving Pharisee was told, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. In verse 32, the thought is continued when Jesus promised, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Finally, in verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Here are seen three principles which produce freedom. And they are faith, truth, and power. These are the three elements that is going and principles that is going to produce your freedom. It's faith in God, truth when truth is being revealed, and the power of God. Now let's take a look at these three principles. Number one, freedom through faith. It says, Jesus said, if you believe not, you shall die in your sins. If you follow that faith in Jesus Christ, it's necessary for a person to be free from their sins. The importance of faith is seen in Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Moreover, Mark 16 and 16 remind us that faith is necessary prerequisite for salvation. Faith is the common denominator of all religious experience. It is absolutely essential in order for a person to find freedom from sin. However, faith alone is not sufficient. That faith must be centered on Jesus Christ, who is our Savior from sin. And you'll see Acts chapter number 4, verse 12. That is why Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin. Unless a person accepts his claim, unless he believes his word, unless he is unable to be saved. So we must believe and accept the word of God and who Jesus Christ is. Let us suppose a person appeared to be a group of men who were confined to a prison, he told them. I know a way out of this place, and if you will follow me, I will lead you out. I am the liberator. Even though this man spoke the truth, even though he knew the way to liberty, only those who believed him enough to follow will find the way to freedom. The other will be left, still prisoners, still hopeless, or still doomed to die. Now, if it is said that South America Lama will stand for an hour with a rope placed around his neck, even though he is not tired, all he has to do is to drop his neck and the rope will fall. but stubbornly and stupidly he will not do it. How sad that the of that day, those that refused to believe him and were left in both spiritual and natural bondage. When the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Faith is the path out of sin and into freedom. Let's look at another point. Freedom through truth. When Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," he spoke about everything that is involved in truth. It is the truth of the word, the truth of the gospel, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Unless we can rightly divide the word of truth, we will possibly become confused and even be deceived. But trying to take the words of one verse or passage of scripture and interpret them to exclude all other verses of scripture on the same subject, we fail to perceive truth. Invariably, when we reject the truth of all scripture, we embrace falsehood and believe a lie. For example, when we are told that baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21, we must understand that this does not mean that baptism is the only thing necessary to save us. We are told that we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. This does not mean that everything else is excluded. The Spirit, the name, the Word, and all else that is involved. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and he is the personification of truth. John 1, verses 17, John 14 and 6. We must worship God in truth, John 4, 24. We must come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and 4. Receive the truth, believe the truth, and acknowledge truth, and obey truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses number 12. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. 1 Peter 1 and 22. It is the truth that 2 plus 2 equals 4. But this is not the truth that saves us. We are saved by the truth of the gospel. Now, the Jews refused to admit that they ever was in bondage. They said, "We are Abraham's seed, and we have never been in bondage to any man." The blindness of their heart to the truth condition is seen in the fact that they forgot that they have been up under bondage in the Egyptians, in the Chaldeans, in the Syrians, and the Romans. In the spiritual realm, their own prophet and historian testified to many times that they have been spiritually enslaved by false worship and false gods. Now, the most terrible enslavement is spiritual enslavement. The truancy of sin is far more to fear than the truancy of man, for the spiritual enslavement have eternal consequences. The only hope of deliverance from bondage from sin is through the truth of the gospel. When Peter was asked, "What shall we do?" he replied, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Acts 2 and 8. Water baptism is a part of the truth which Jesus has given that frees man from sin. Buried with him in baptism, whereas also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Colossians 2 and 12. Peter continued his answer, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. The truth of spirit, the spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost has his part to play in freeing us from the power of sin. And you can see that over in Romans 8, verses number 2, 2 Corinthians 3, verses number 17. Now, let's look a little further as we continue, because we want to continue this lesson because it's such a profound lesson that it's going to be a blessing to many that hears it. Now, let's look at the freedom through power. Jesus gave the basic source of spiritual freedom when he said, "He whom the Son has made free is free indeed." Back of every emotion and action that is involved with spiritual liberty is the power of Jesus Christ. It is the Son who makes man free. It is his prerogative. It was his act of redemption. It was his sovereign act of grace. Now let's look at Titus 3 and 5. not by the work of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2 and 8 states, by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. James said, he begot us with the word of truth, James 1 and 18. Peter said that we have purified our soul in obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1 and 22. Paul said that it is God's desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2 and 4. As we obey the truth of Jesus Christ, he sets us free. Now, let's look at the eternal one, freedom from tradition. Perhaps the grandest theme of the lesson text is that of the superior deity of Jesus Christ. Through this truth was of liberty stated in the claim that he was the light of the world and that he could set men free. It is clearly revealed when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. By using the term I am, Jesus associated himself with the terms that have long been recognized as the name of the deity. No wonder that his blind listener took up stones to stone him. Now let's take a look at the everlasting Father so that we can get a greater understanding here. When Jesus says, your Father rejoiced to see my day, he spoke from the standpoint of his deity. He did not speak, our Father Abraham, or my Father Abraham, but your Father Abraham. So Christ was the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. He was from everlasting to everlasting as far as his deity was concerned, Micah 5 and 2. For this instance, he did not wish to emphasize his humanity, but he emphasized his deity. It has been suggested that Abraham saw the day of Christ in three ways. One, by having faith in the promise of God, Hebrews 11 and 10, verse 13 and verse 16. Number two, by offering up Isaac and receiving him as a figure as from the dead. He saw Christ in a type of his death and resurrection. By a special revelation in which he saw things to come. See Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. In the intervening verses, Jesus dealt with the personage of his Jewish listeners by discussing both the natural and their spiritual progenitors. He commended that his comment had referred to the three fathers, Abraham, God, and the devil. Now let's take a look at these. Abraham. Jesus acknowledged that they were Abraham's seed physically, John 8, verses number 37, but denied that they were Abraham's seed spiritually because they had sought to kill him. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, John 8 and 39. Now let's look at also from God. The Jews then claimed that they had one father, God, John 8 and verse 41. Jesus reminded them that if God was their father, they would love him. Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9 and 6. When we see him, we see the Father, John 14 and 9. When we deny him, we deny the Father. When we acknowledge him, we acknowledge the Father, John 2, verses 23. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son, 2 John chapter number 9. Then let's look at the devil. Jesus bluntly revealed to his listeners how far they were from the truth by saying that the God was their Father and at the same time rejecting Jesus, who was Emmanuel, God with us. That they have proved themselves liars. By taking up stones to stone him, probably stones from the temple which was still being built, they shown themselves murderers. These two characteristics of lying and murdering were both characteristics of the devil. So Jesus told them that their father was the devil. The Jews gave three great insults to Jesus, which they felt would discredit him in the eyes of the people. And let's look at these three things. Number one, they accused him of being born of fornication by their statement, "We be not born of fornication." It is felt that they cast doubt upon Jesus' birth. In Jewish literature, when Jesus is mentioned, he is referred to as Jesus, the son of Pindra, who was supposed to have been his father. Number two, they accused Jesus of being the Samaritan. The Jews despised the Samaritan and had no dealing with them. They accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. It was one of the basic insults that they could offer him. Then thirdly, they accused Jesus of having the devil. This charge was especially emphasized when Jesus said, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." John 8:51. We can only imagine their consternation when Jesus went on to say that he was the I am. And they were very angry with them. Now, let's look in our closing. We're coming to the closer here at the I am, the great I am. There are 23 times in the book of John that the word I am was used by Jesus Christ. Some of the most outstanding of these are when the words are coupled with seven metaphors which express Jesus Christ's relationship to the church. And he said, number one, "I am the bread of life," over in John 6:5, 41, 48, and 51. Also, "I am the light of the world," is found over John 8:12. "I am the door of the sheep," John 10:7-9. "I am the good shepherd," John 10:11-14. "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. Then finally, "I am the true vine," John 15:1-5. However, the greatest expression of Christ's attribute of deity was evidenced when there is no object, the word stands alone. Since the time that Jehovah has said to Moses, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you," these words have been the title of deity. Three times this title is used by Jesus in the 8th chapter, John 8:24. Verse 28 and verse 58. In some places, the word "he" is added by the translators and is in italics. Jesus' statement that he was before Abraham, though he was not yet 50 years old, Jesus enraged the Jews, and his claim that he was the I am further infuriated them, because it was not only a place he had placed them before Abraham, but also above Abraham in deity, dignity, and honor. Also, by using the title of dignity, of deity, Jesus was declaring himself to be God. So they understood, and so they responded. Since they refused to accept his claim, they took up stones that they might stone him as blasphemer. They were warped in their design by the fact that Jesus hid himself, probably by becoming invisible through some think he had simply hid himself in the crowd. So the light of the world and the liberator of men, the great I am, passed by. Those who refused his light remained in darkness of their heart and the bondage of their sins. Today, the light still shines on in the darkness, which cannot comprehend it and is unreceptive to it. But those who will listen to his gracious word, Christ still stands as a beacon of hope to a troubled world on a stormy sea. He offered truth to those who will receive it. Those who will walk in his light will come to know him as great I am. and will find that it's true. We'll make them free indeed. Now, in my closing, at the close of the Feast of the Temple in the second years of Jesus' ministry, he took the opportunity while he was teaching in the treasuries of the temple to present three great truths to his listeners. The first of the great truths that he gave to the people was that he was the light of the world. And by making this statement, Jesus proclaimed himself as the creator who was responsible for the physical light that is in the world. And as the maker of the sun and the moon and the heavenly body, as we know as the material used for artificial light, he is the responsible for all the light that man enjoys. He is also responsible for the moral nature of man by which man have an inward moral sensibility. Finally, he is responsible for giving to those that follow him spiritual life, which he calls the light of life. This is equivalent to the eternal life, and those who follow him may have it. Second, the great light that Jesus taught was that he was the power to set man free. He has invested that power in the truth, which he has revealed unto man by acknowledging and obeying that truth. Man can be set free. However, the truth is the means by which is used to bring freedom. Since he is the author and the agent of freedom, the Son set man free indeed. The final revelation which Jesus gave in the 8th chapter of John has to do with his eternal deity. By the use of the term I am, Jesus openly asserted his claim to being God. He is not only older than Abraham, but he is God, the eternity. And Jesus' claim was rejected by his listeners when they took up stones to kill him. He left their presence and passed by them. They remained behind in their darkness and in their unbelief and in their sin. And so it is when we witness to people and people refuse to receive Jesus Christ and receive that light, Jesus Christ will pass them on by in darkness and even in their sin. And so when God comes to us and reveals truth, we must do something with that truth, walk in it, believe in it, and watch God do some phenomenal things in and through our lives. In conclusion, if we do not wish Christ to pass by us, we should walk in the light and obey the truth and acknowledge him not only as the Son of Righteousness, but the bright and morning star, but also as the great I Am and the eternal, everlasting Father. And so we must believe in him as being the Son of Righteousness, the bright and morning star, the great I Am, and the everlasting Father. And so it is in my conclusion, child of God, that he is the great I Am. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine, and we must believe on him. Oh, child of God, what a powerful lesson on today. And we've talked throughout today in regards to various things, the great I Am, that Jesus is the sum total of the Old Testament prophecy. And we also talked about the three things that Jesus came to set us free from darkness, from the bondage of sin and tradition. And then we talked about the physical and the moral and the spiritual life. And we talked about how Jesus' light is there to reveal sin and to reveal who Jesus Christ is in our lives. And he is the liberator from the bondage and freedom to walk through truth and faith. And that, and through his power where freedom is coming for us as the people of God. And that he is the everlasting Father and the great I Am. And so in our closing, I want to say to my radio land to embrace that light, to walk in that light. I invite you to consider to walking in that light. It is God's will and plan for the life of his people to walk in that light, to believe in it, when he illuminate your mind, give you understanding, grab it, hold fast to it, bind it about around about your neck and heart, keep it close to you as men and women of God. And so as I close on today, be thou encouraged. Many things that are happening, many things that are transpiring, but be thou encouraged. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have it all in control. And he that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall find. You shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. So, child of God, if you don't have it, go back and ask again. Continue to seek and continue to knock and watch God come through on your behalf. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your radio land, and we thank you for each and every one that have joined us. We ask, oh God, that you will bless them. We ask that you shower down your power, shower down your anointing. I decree they bless. I decree the blessings that come into their life. I decree your family to be blessed, your children and your children's children to be blessed. So be encouraged. Hold fast and hold on and watch God do it in and through your life. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you, is my prayer. God bless you. Bye-bye.